In high school, as my junior year, I was invited by my stepbrother, who was a little older than me, to come join him, to come hang out on a Friday night. And we went with he and some of his friends who were all older. We packed up in a big conversion van, one of those big conversion vans. I sat in the back row. And we went down to Goshen, Indiana. I lived in Elkhart. And there, kids just got in cars and just cruised. We went cruising. It's called going cruising, right? And it's probably 6-7 blocks of Goshen. You just would go back and forth and back and forth. And the guys would gawk at the girls. And the girls would gawk at the guys, one of those places. Well, I didn't know one of the guys in the vehicle brought bottle rockets. So he started shooting them out the window, and I couldn't tell quite a few shooting them at people or at cars or just shooting at them. And at one point, he lit one, and all of a sudden, a cop car pulled up to the intersection right in front of us. And I can't remember who, but someone kicked the tubing that we were using to shoot it out, kicked it. So the bottle rocket came down, and it didn't go outside the vehicle. It was inside the vehicle. So that was an exciting moment in our life. But after that, I didn't know that one of the guys brought some M80s. Yeah. So we started delivering those in mailboxes. Yeah. I know. Not a good time in my life. After that, we went back to one of the guys' house, and there was a bunch of alcohol, and we drank. And I remember I was very torn inside. Throughout the whole night, you wanted to be accepted. I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be with these popular guys. But inside, I was miserable. Like, this is not where I want to be. And this is not who I want to be. I don't want to be this kind of person. Right? Wrestling with that. Every one of us is following someone. Maybe it's just your own self you're following. But who you follow will impact where you go. And who you end up being. This Easter, we're doing a series called Follow Me, where Jesus invites the disciples to follow him. Right? When Pastor Ross, we looked at James and John and Andrew and Peter last week. Well, this week we look at Matthew. Matthew 9, verse 9. Follow along as I read. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told them, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You might be sitting there thinking, what in the world does it matter what happened thousands of years ago with this guy, Matthew, across the world? What does it matter? Well, here's how it matters. The same man who extended the invitation to Matthew years ago is here today. And he's extending the same invitation to you. See, you don't see him. He is here through his spirit. Jesus is here through his spirit. And he is just as real and just as present as I am right now. And he's extending to you the same invitation. Follow me. If you consider his invitation, you might want to ask three very important questions. Three questions. The first question is this: who is Jesus that I should follow him? Who is this Jesus? We read Matthew's account. It seems like, just from reading the account, that this guy, Jesus, all of a sudden comes up in front of Matthew. Matthew has no clue who this guy is and just says, come follow me. And Matthew says, oh, okay, and follows him, right? Simple as that. That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? Right? Would you follow a stranger? Give up your whole life for a stranger? We can tell from Matthew's gospel that Jesus, once John the Baptist had been arrested, Jesus went to Capernaum. He left Nazareth, went to Capernaum. Well, who worked and lived in Capernaum? Matthew. It says that Jesus began preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And in that culture, if someone started showing up and preaching, that got people's attention. But not only that, after Jesus called the first four disciples, this is the summary that Matthew gives us of his ministry. This is Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan, the other side of the river, followed him. Can you imagine? I mean, Matthew would have heard about this. I mean, large crowds following this guy, listening to him. Matthew 5 through 7, Matthew gives us the Sermon on the Mount. And after that, it says Jesus came back to Capernaum and he healed the servant of a Roman centurion. Wouldn't it be really cool to learn in heaven that that Roman centurion was the one that was guarding Matthew as he did his duties as a tax collector? That Jesus healed that servant to get Matthew's attention. So obviously Matthew, maybe he even heard the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe he saw some of the miracles, right? But he knew or had heard of who Jesus was. What is equally important is how Matthew structures his gospel. Right before he has the account of Jesus coming and calling, he includes three miracles. Okay, three great miracles, right? And right after the second miracle, the disciples ask the million-dollar question, what kind of man is this? Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? I mean, that's the question. Who is Jesus that you should follow him? A couple chapters later, Jesus will eventually ask the disciples in a very pointed time in their ministry, who do you say that I am? That's what it comes down to. Who is Jesus that you should follow him? And this is what Matthew wants you to know from the first miracle, okay, in Matthew 8, 23, that he alone has the power and authority over all creation. If you remember the story, Jesus gets in the boats with the disciples and they take off. And Jesus is exhausted, probably because of the day of ministry. Or maybe this was a very intentional nap on a very intentional trip. Because at that moment, the winds begin to they raise the winds and the waves, and they start going. It was a squall, because on that lake, it was surrounded by mountains, and the winds would come down, and all of a sudden, they would just whip into a fury unexpectedly. But this one was incredibly powerful, so that these seasoned fishermen were shaken to the core, fearing for their lives. And so finally, they wake up Jesus. Like, Jesus, like, we're going to die. And Jesus gets up. And Matthew says he speaks to the storm. And it becomes completely calm. I would add the word eerily, right? I mean, they had never seen anything like this. Jesus had done miracles, but never over creation. And so they ask each other, who is this man? What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? I'm sure they were reflecting on the Psalms. They knew the Psalms, a number of Psalms, but Psalm 89, 9, 8, and 9. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. Jesus, the Lord God Almighty, stilled the waves. That he alone has power and authority over creation. But not only that, the second miracle, verse 28, he alone has power and authority over the spiritual realm. This is chapter 8, verse 28. When they make it to the other side of the river, no sooner had they gotten out of the boat that two men who were possessed by demons came running and screaming at them. It says that these men were so powerful and the people would fear for their lives. They wouldn't even pass by the tombs where they lived. And these men come screaming out at Jesus, "Son of God, what would you have of us? You know, have you come to torment us before it's time?" That should raise our spiritual antennas. I mean, how did they know who Jesus was? He just got off the boat, right? It's not like there were even great crowds following at the time. He hadn't done a miracle on that side of the river. It's not like he has the little church, you know, sticker, you know, "Hi, my name is Jesus." You know, how did they know? They knew when such the incredible Lord God Almighty was in their presence. And it says that Jesus had authority over them. So they beg him to cast them into the cast of a herd of pigs that were nearby. You know, why? I don't know. Maybe they knew it was their last meal, right? On my last meal, give me bacon, right? That's all I'm saying. Just give me bacon. Last meal, that's all I care about, all right? It says that Jesus said one word. One word. I would love to see, how did he say it? Did he scream it? Did he just whisper it with such intensity? "Go." And they went into the herd of pigs and went down the hill. Incredible authority. It says that the people came out once they heard what happened, and they asked Jesus to leave. I mean, they didn't know what to do with it. How do you make sense of what Jesus had did? Paul would write later in Colossians, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him." He alone has authority. But not only that, he alone has power and authority over sin and its devastation. The third great miracle here says that Jesus returned home to where a group of men brought a paralytic out to him on a mat. And they lay him before him. And Jesus says to him, "Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven." Kind of an odd thing. I think that's probably not what they were expecting. But Jesus knew where sin comes. He knew where this disease came from. He knew where this brokenness came from. He knows where death comes from. It comes from sin. The wages of our sin is death, Paul says. The religious leaders were there kind of complaining. It sounded like Jesus was blaspheming. And you know what? They're correct. If Jesus wasn't who he said he was, it would have been. But he was. And he was the one who had authority. He says, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and go? Get up and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, get up, take your mat, and go home." And the guy gets up and he's healed. Jesus has power. Authority. One day Paul would write in Ephesians 1, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." It is through Christ. We know that Jesus would go on to die on a Roman cross, and he would die for our sins, that he would become our sin and experience our brokenness so that he could have victory over it and offer us forgiveness and healing. That is the one who is inviting you to follow him. You know, if Jesus is just some Jewish rabbi, maybe has some good teaching, is he worthy for you to reorient your whole life around him? Don't bother. If Jesus is just a religious figure, just one of many religious figures, don't bother. If he's a good teacher, yeah, maybe take some good teachings, but to orient your whole life around him, to come follow him. But if he is the Son of God, who alone has power over creation, who created all things, who created you, if he's the one who has power over the spiritual realm, if he's the one who has power over sin and its devastation, and can offer you forgiveness and healing, then maybe you would consider his invitation today. The second question you might ask is, why in the world would Jesus invite me? Why would he invite you? I mean, think about Matthew. Why would he invite Matthew? See, Matthew was a tax collector. And you understand that Israel was under Roman oppression, right? And so the Romans would tax the Israelites. And it wasn't like that tax went to make the roads better and all of their life better. I mean, it all went to Rome, right? They were paying taxes for people to oppress them. I mean, think about that. But how would they do that? The Roman, they would get Jewish men to tax their own people, right? And these weren't delightful men, right? They would tax the you coming, basically coming and going. They would, the Jewish collectors would harass their own people whenever they could. They would tax them on the spot. They would have import tax, export tax, bridge toll tax, road money tax. I mean, you name it. They were taxing them all over the place. And there was nothing you could do about it. If you couldn't pay, they would generously offer you a loan at a very high interest rate that would just suffocate you. What could you do about it? Nothing. You couldn't go to the judges. They were being bribed. Okay, they had Roman guards guarding them. The only thing the Jewish people could do was ostracize them, right? Could communicate by their actions how wicked these people were. And so in the Babylonian Talmud, it placed tax collectors alongside with murderers and robbers. Okay, it's not like kind of our IRS people. It's very different. The rabbis thought that tax collectors were disqualified witnesses in court because they were so wicked. They were societal outcasts. They were utter disgraces from their own family. The rabbis excommunicated tax collectors from the synagogue. They couldn't even go into the synagogue. The rabbis even considered it lawful to lie to avoid paying taxes to these men, that it was okay to lie to do so. So who would take this kind of job? Men who could care less about their Jewish people, their Jewish brethren. They could care less about their family. They could care less about God and their faith and loving one another. The only people they cared about was themselves. So why in the world would Jesus ask him to come follow? To become part of his band, his newly forming band that would go in the Jewish countryside? Why would you pick such a person? I mean, he brought no spiritual assets to the table, nothing. He brought no relational aspects. I mean, the only people that would want to hang out with him were other tax collectors and sinners. We see that based on who Matthew invited to his home afterwards, that's all he had. Matthew brought no moral assets to the table. It's not like he was an upright man who could attract people's attention. He brought no influential assets. I mean, people despised him. Maybe you kind of feel like Matthew today. Maybe as you look back on your life, you have a trail of broken relationships. Maybe a trail of immoral choices, of sinful choices that have greatly impacted your life. A trail of taking advantage of people, using them, abusing them. Maybe you haven't thought very much about God in your life. Maybe you were raised in the church, but kind of turned your back on him. But you sense something going on in your spirit and you're here today. Why would God pick Matthew? Why would he invite you or I? You see, Jesus' invitation is about the power of God's grace to forgive. It's about forgiveness. It's about the power of God's grace to bring healing It's about the power of God's grace to invade someone's life filled with regret and remorse and bring a new start. It's about the power of God's grace freeing us from the chains of sin that bind us so that we can become the kind of person that God created us to be. See, it's not about Matthew, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about God's grace and the power of that grace. You see, Jesus wants you and I to follow him, and he wanted Matthew to follow him so that he could be a poster child of his grace, of what God can do in someone's life. You may feel like you're the worst of sinners. You know what? There's a long line of people ahead of you. The Apostle Paul, maybe one of the first ones, someone who wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. Listen to what Paul wrote. He says, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. So that you might be an example of God's grace for those to see and to witness and to eventually put their faith in Christ because they see the power of God's grace in you. Just like people saw the power of God's grace in Matthew." That's why. And the third question is this: what does it mean to follow Jesus? You know, for Matthew, it meant closing up the shop and following, leaving, following. What does it mean for us today? Because Jesus isn't here in person, but he is here in spirit. What does it mean? You know, I grew up loving math and science. I love things specific, right? Factual, clear, concise. I mean, that was my world. And then my senior year in English class, we did a section on poetry. Yeah. What a nightmare. What a nightmare. It's the only test I ever failed in all of school, that test on poetry. I just wanted to write on every test, "State clearly what you mean." What do you mean? I shouldn't have to guess what this flower means to you, right? Just say it, what it means. And you may say that to me today, you know, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And I would love to give you specifics, detailed, you know, exactly what it means, but I don't know what it'll mean for you. What it means for you may be a little different from what it means to me. I mean, we have our own path. Jesus is calling you to follow him. But there are, I think, some great principles we can learn from Matthew. Five principles I'd like to mention to you. First of all is leave the past. Leave the past. For Matthew to follow Jesus, he had to leave the past. Right? He had to walk away. That there were things in his past, including his job, which was a reflection of the sin in his life and the sinful habits and a rebellion against God. For him to follow Jesus, he had to leave it. You know, for me in high school, when I was confronted with the invitation to follow Jesus, there were things, obviously you've already heard of some of them, in my life that were sinful, right? Going out drinking with friends. Sinful, because we would abuse it. It wasn't just, you know, one or two. You would abuse it. There was music that I was listening to. And I don't mean to step on someone's toes today, but AC/DC was one of them, right? And I went to a seminar as a young Christian. I went to this thing that they had for teenagers where they talked about the power of music in your life and that it's garbage in and garbage out. And so I really started reflecting on that. Like, if I want to follow Christ, if I want to have not garbage coming out, what's coming into my life? And so I had to reflect on the music that I went home from that seminar and I grabbed all my albums And I know you guys know what that, even the young people know what that means because they're making a resurgence, right? The albums are coming back. I took my albums and I went into the garage in our Weber grill and I put them in the grill and I got out the lighter fluid and I took it out to the driveway and threw the match. My parents were separated at the time. My mom saw what I was doing, and she called my dad. I mean, that should tell you something. They were separated. You know, they weren't talking, right? But she called, "Your son is going crazy. He's losing it." And so we torched it. I torched them, all the albums. You know, for me, that's what I needed to do because that represented sin in my life because the things that they were singing about were not things that I wanted to characterize my life. I didn't want that garbage to keep coming in if I'm going to follow Jesus. Right? There may be relationships in your life. You know, I had to come to grips with some of those relationships. Those guys, yeah, I still wanted to be friends to them. I still wanted to care for them, but I couldn't hang out with them anymore. I couldn't be that person. You know, there is a cost to following Christ. Paul writes it pretty strongly to the Colossian believers. He says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature," what was. "Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. You must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your life, your lips." And how is this possible? Because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Powerful grace in your life. He goes on to say, "You have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator," because you're following Christ now, and you're learning what Christ is like, and his power is working in your life. So you can say no to those things. And you know what? When you start walking with Christ, you learn that it really isn't a cost, because it is a greater cost to not follow him. And when you learn all those things that you gave up, that also isn't a cost because Jesus replaces them with things that bring life and joy and fulfillment and peace and love. What is keeping you from being the person that Christ wants you to be? What do you need to leave in the past? Not only that, Matthew needed to live out of a new identity. Now, I imagine this had to be hard for him, right? Oh, just all the baggage and the regret. And can you imagine being welcomed into these group of Jews? Some of them maybe you even abused and took advantage of. I mean, that had to be hard. He had to keep reminding himself, Jesus invited me. Jesus forgave me. Right? Jesus is cleansing me. Jesus is, he is changing me. I'm not that person anymore. And begin to live out of the strength of that reality. There were sure people, I'm sure, that Matthew went to minister to who would be like, "Wait a second, aren't you that guy?" Right? He's like, "I know, I'm sorry, but I'm no longer that guy. Jesus has made me a different person." Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone. The new has come. Live out of the identity of who you are in Christ and find strength in that. That's what Matthew had to do. But Matthew also had to learn to listen to his voice. He had to listen to Jesus. Whatever Jesus spoke, listen to Jesus. And you know what? You've got to learn to listen to Jesus. Nobody can listen to Jesus for you. Something you have to do to hear his voice. You know, a couple weeks ago, I saw a commercial about the next generation of the Apple earbuds, right? Next generation, generation four. The commercial was a little disturbing because it had the Mandalorian. I don't know the actor's name, but you know the Mandalorian. He was singing and dancing in the commercial. It's like, come on, you're the Mandalorian, for Pete's sakes, right? But they're introducing these things. I thought, wouldn't it be awesome if they had a heavenly edition, right? You pop these earbuds in, and all of a sudden you hear Jesus. talking to you directly? Wouldn't that be amazing to hear Jesus just talking to you? You know, we don't have that. But we do have God's word, what's called God's word. And we believe that this is the most important way that Jesus speaks to each one of us. So it's cultivating a habit where you open up God's word and you just pray, Jesus, speak to me. I want to hear your voice. There's a lot of voices in my life, but I want to hear your voice. And doing that on a regular basis. It means listening to the voice of Jesus with others too as well. You know, joining a life group where you hear kind of as you're learning to listen to the voice of Jesus, how other people are learning to hear the voice of Jesus. I mean, like if you're walking in the forest and you hear snap, it's like, ooh, what was that? Right? I mean, it's just you. Like, you don't know what it was. Was it a bear? Was it a raccoon? You know, was it nothing? Or if you have a group of friends, you're walking through the forest and you hear a snap, you all heard it. And you're like, what did you hear? Well, that's what I hear too. And the same thing about going into God's word. You look at a passage of scripture together and you're like, how is Jesus speaking to you? How is he speaking to you? And you kind of learn how Jesus speaks to other people and kind of learn to hear his voice. Jesus speaking for you. Even when we gather together on Sunday morning, you know, hopefully you don't come to hear me or Ross or Mark or Caleb. But you pray, God, speak to me. God, I want to hear from you today. I need to hear from you today. Sometimes we kind of treat Jesus like a McSavior. All right, we drive up to the window and we kind of, in prayer, kind of tell Jesus what we want, what we need, and then we drive around the window and expect to get it, right? But maybe instead we drive up to the window and we're like, Jesus, what do you want today? What do you want from me? I want to hear from you. Speak to me today in prayer through your word. Ephesians 5, Paul says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light and find out what pleases the Lord. Have a heart. It says, Jesus, speak to me. That's what it means to follow him. Fourth, learn to serve in your own unique way. You know, what did Matthew have to offer? Not a whole lot. But he thought critically, right? He kept good records of things. And isn't it amazing that Jesus used him to give us one of the Gospels? I mean, think of the priceless of the Sermon on the Mount that Matthew recorded for us. Each of us has a unique way that we can serve Jesus. To follow him means that you long to discover how you can serve Jesus. And lastly, let Jesus have the controls. You know, if we lived out in the farm, I'd say, let Jesus have the reins. Right, the reins of the horse, because you've got the reins, you control the bit, which controls this massive animal, right? Or if we're out in kind of in around boats, I'd say, let Jesus be the rudder of your life, right? Because that small rudder will dictate where the boat goes. But I'd say, let Jesus be the control, because I know most of you have remote controls at your house, right? And the one who controls the remote control, right, is in power. All right, controls the TV. Or maybe you play video games and you got the remote controller and you control that person, that your character, right? You decide where they go, how they go, what things they pick up, what do they do, who they talk to. And when Jesus said, come follow me, basically he's saying, give me the control. Give me the remote control of your life. Let me direct your life. Center your life around me. Your choices, your decisions, your priorities, your commitments, your relationships. Bring it all to me. And that can be scary sometimes. What's Jesus going to ask us to do? What choices he wants me to make? What decisions? What priorities? But eventually you learn that he has come that we may have life and have it to the full. That where he leads always blesses. It always brings joy. and peace and love. One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Jesus died for you. He is worthy of you living for him. There was this little boy in this neighborhood who heard about a vacation Bible school at church, and so he started going that week, and he heard about Jesus for the first time, and it just transformed his life. It just opened up his heart and his mind to just love of Jesus. And so he heard that that church had a van ministry, and so the van came on Sunday morning and picked him up, took him to the church, first time ever been in church, sitting in those big pews, just kind of sitting there watching. And it came time for the offering. And he sees him passing this plate along, and the people are putting money in, and he's like, he didn't have any money. He's just this little elementary age boy. But the plate came along, and it got past him, and for a moment, he just held it there. And then he got out of the pew, and he put it on the ground, and then he stepped into it. It's like, Jesus, this is all I got. It's everything. Come, follow me, Jesus said. Do you hear his voice for you today? Come, follow me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful story in the Bible, and what an amazing illustration, even as you chose your first disciples, of your grace for our lives. Lord, we know Matthew was not worthy to be your disciple, and neither are we. We have all sinned and gone our own way and rebelled in many different ways. But Lord, by your grace, you speak to us. Come, follow me. And I pray today that you would find hearts and ears that are willing to listen, hearts that are willing to say, just like Matthew did. He got up and he followed. Hearts that would say yes. Hearts that would acknowledge, yes, I know, Lord, I have sinned against you, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. I acknowledge you as the Son of God, Lord and Creator of all, and that you are worthy of me following. I believe in you. And Lord, I want to learn to listen to you and follow you. Lord, speak to us. Lord, may we each be a poster child of your grace to those in our lives, that people see your grace poured out to us. In Jesus' name, amen.